Okay, and that fits very wonderfully. I'm sitting here looking at this going, oh my goodness, I know what I have to say here. And it fits very wonderfully with our text today. So open your Bibles, not to Philippians. Don't do that. If you were here last week, you know there's a joke there. Philemon. Good old Philemon. All right. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. One little letter right in between. All right. And look with me in verse 22. We are down at the end. This will finish our time together in the book of Philemon. Next week, Michael Kahn will be preaching to us just to give us a little breather between two exciting books. And then the following week, we will be beginning an Old Testament historical prophecy of Joshua. So I'm looking forward to that. I've been feasting on that wonderful book, and I'm looking forward to that. All right, Philemon verse 22. Oh my goodness, here we go. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We live in a very upside down world. It's very much like a woman wearing a very trendy and beautiful sweater in the middle of winter that is just stunning. It's just the right color for her. It's the right size. It matches well with her jeans or skirt and her purse. And yet if you look closely, you notice that the tag is showing in the back. And then you look closer and you realize that that blouse is inside out. This is our world today. The weird thing about that is this lady will all go through that entire day, probably, unless someone has the guts to tell her, your blouse or your sweater is inside out. And if you've ever done anything like that, you know how weird it is. I remember one time I came to church and I had two different shoes on. Cindy kind of nudged me and says, like, what's this? I'm like, don't ask. Let's see how many people really know that, you know. But this is our world today. It's a bit strange. And especially it's our world today in social media. On the one hand, we are far more connected than we ever have been. We can actually have perhaps 1,500 Facebook friends or 1,000 Twitter followers, and we can instantly connect with these people. Then if we are fortunate that what we post is so attention-getting, it could possibly go viral and it could possibly connect to millions of people almost instantly. I mean, the President of the United States tweets and on the spot, 23.2 million people are connected, right? You see, there are ways of connecting in social media by simply putting up pictures. We connect through pictures. We can blog. We can Snapchat. And perhaps one of the most useful ways of just simply connecting is FaceTime. And we have 8 grandchildren. And I could go right now if we wanted to, and we could FaceTime with my daughter in Colorado, and we could talk face to face with 5 of our grandchildren. I think I got that right. 5. And we could connect. And with all this connectivity, though, there's another sense where we are perhaps more disconnected than ever. We actually don't spend time with people. And we live very alone in a room with no people, just a screen. And we spend our time with computers or phone screens without ever having full conversations with people on things of substance. We simply give ourselves to snippets of conversation. We keep people at arm's length and we never really interact with them. And when we miss out on the nuances of what is actually being communicated, we do so because we actually don't see body language. We don't hear intonation and the inflection of the voice that often communicates far more than merely just what is being written. We have more conversations with our fingers than we do with our mouths. Friends are really, then, superficial. No one notices, but in reality, our sweaters are inside out. Things aren't as they should be. We're really interacting with one another on a very selfish and very individualistic nature. We get into a friendship that is in word only, and thus it is very superficial. We like it because we can jump in, or we can jump out whenever we want to. If I want to talk about what they are talking about, I really don't even have to really say anything. I can just press like. And who knows what that means? It's hollow. I can invest in what I want to invest in, and then I can walk away when I want to. If it gets too difficult, then we can just unfollow, or literally we can defriend someone, or I can just hide them, all the while never disengaging from them on the outside, though they never know that we really aren't paying any attention to them. They think you are their friend, but you don't have to see them anymore. And here's the best part. It's all up to you and your feelings. When you really put it this way, I think it's very telling how utterly selfish, how utterly self-centered and self-pleasing we are. And let me just say that I don't mean to imply that there are absolutely no redeeming value to social media, because I think it also can be a very effective tool at communicating the gospel. However, I think we should be made aware when our sweaters are on backwards. We give and we take as we see it. We live with a lone ranger, individualistic, self-centered approach to life and to community. And here's a very important consideration for our church this morning. This very reality has found its way into the thinking of the church. And here's what I mean by that. Many look at church as an addendum to their lives. Church is an extra. It's a surplus. It's a good and maybe even culturally accepted thing to do. It can contribute to life, but in reality, it's not essential. It's not vital. It really isn't a necessity. So, like in social media, I can come to church when I want to. I can leave when I want to. I can invest where I want to, and I can walk out when I absolutely don't want to. I can live in selective anonymity, and I can come and go if I think it is good, if I think it's relevant, if I think it's applicable to my life right now. If I want to check out, I can check out. If I don't want to go, I don't want to go. I don't want anybody in any kind of way test my life spiritually, take my spiritual temperature. I just want to pop in and pop out as I see fit. Use it for my own purposes. So when it comes to relationships in the church, it's purely superficial. We keep people at arm's length. We shake hands, we greet them, we smile, and then walk away. Or we may even get even closer because we will actually attend a shepherd group. And we will actually have a meal with someone. But really having to allow them into your life or having to invest in their lives, it simply doesn't happen. To be confronted because of something in our lives that actually needs confronting, or perhaps even more, to confront someone that God has placed in your life because you see a need in their own life and you see that urgent care is very, very much needed. And we think that that kind of relationship is something that I can opt out of. And this is the kind of social media church that will not be found in the pages of the New Testament. In fact, it is foreign to the way we were even designed or wired by God Himself. We were born for give and take. We were born for relationship. And we were born ultimately for intimacy in those relationships. But our sweaters are on inside out. And no one will tell us. Sin has so corrupted relationship. We live in brokenness. We live in pain. And we live in relational dysfunction. And for many relationships, they become very difficult to maneuver in and maneuver through. And we hate pain. And so we will dodge it at all costs. So in God's kindness, then, He, knowing humanity very well, He brings us this short little letter to help the church understand how life ought to be in Christ. That we are called to live by faith in Christ alone for relationship. You see, I have on purpose called this series Living by Faith. And if you will notice that in our PowerPoint, we've consistently have said that every week. And then we add this little addendum to it. And this week, it is living by faith in the community of grace. You see, we are called to live out by faith in Christ alone for relationships, but especially those relationships must occur in the church. Because trusting Christ forces us to hear God's Word. And it forces us to listen and respond to the Spirit within each believer, which brings us the change in us as Christ lives through us. And this change brings us together then as a community, as a group of people filled with God's enabling grace. And thus we care for one another and we minister to one another in such a profound way that it is called a body. And as a church body, we live and we must live in genuine connection to God and to each other. It is not an option. It is the design of God for the church to be this way. And so Paul pulls all of us together in these final verses of Philemon to teach us how powerful it can be to be a part of this work of grace. And what we see here this morning is organic. And that just simply means it comes from within. Something that's organic, has no preservatives, nothing added to it. This is, in its raw form, how it should be. It's not forced. You can't force community. It's not demanded in a way that says, I have to have community. No, community is modeled in such a way that it presents to us a template for relating to one another in the local church that is essential. It is not an option. It's not something you can step in and out of, but you must give yourself to completely, and it becomes your way of living to the point that it happens. Community happens. It's not a program. And Paul teaches this. Let's look at this because there's wonderful things that he teaches here. Notice, first of all, that genuine church community means accountability. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Actually, let's start with verse 21 so that we get the feel of this. He says, confident of your obedience, Philemon. He says, I'm confident that you'll obey. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, but at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. Philemon is a great demonstration of the power of relationships to keep the believer on track. God has ordained accountability to encourage, to correct, so that when you are not doing well spiritually, there actually is someone there to notice it and address it in you. And so God brings Paul into this world of Philemon and Onesimus in a very unique way. But God also brings Onesimus in, who was this runaway slave, and he brings Philemon and Onesimus into Paul's life, and through careful discipleship, Onesimus discovers the love of Christ through Paul loving him. And Onesimus was converted. And in that conversion, it meant that he had to go back and face his boss, Philemon. And so Paul writes this letter, and honestly, it's a crazy thing because he hands this letter to Onesimus, and he, along with Tychicus, as we read in Colossae, bring this back to the church in Colossae. He comes back wanting to get things right. And there were no guarantees that Philemon would actually do what Paul was asking him to do and to bring forgiveness to Onesimus. There's no guarantees. There was also no guarantees that Onesimus would actually seek this reconciliation. You can't make anybody do anything. So Paul urged not just reconciliation, he also wanted Philemon to wipe the slate clean, and if he desired retribution, to charge Paul himself. It's just an amazing account here. And so Paul now says something very important that both Philemon and Onesimus had to grapple with. But in particularly, Philemon had to grapple with this. And that is that he says this. He says, prepare a guest room for me. Prepare a guest room for me. That's kind of undercover for I'm coming. And I need a place to stay. Now, Paul's assumption is that he would be released from prison, because Paul is in prison, and that Paul then would come down at this time, and he would come, and he would not come merely as a friend, and go, hey guys, how you doing? But, hey, how's the restoration happening? How you doing, Philemon? Are you okay? Man, that was a rough time you went through. How's your relationship with Onesimus? He would sit down with Onesimus. Onesimus, how's it going, buddy? Doing all right? He would come and hold them accountable for relationship. Now you say, how do you get that? How do you get that out of there? He just wants a bed. He just wants a place to stay. Well, I get it by the phrase that he says here, at the same time. You notice that in verse 22? At the same time. You have to ask yourself, the same time as what? At the same time, it's in the context, at the same time when Philemon is forgiving and restoring this relationship and he and Onesimus are getting things right with each other and trust is being reestablished. And it's as if Paul's saying this, at the same time you're doing that, prepare a room for me because I'm coming to see how it's going to go. Paul was fully expecting Philemon to do the right thing. We saw this in verse 21. But he was also going to be holding him accountable for it. And Paul recognized God's providence through it all and wanted to watch it as it continued to unfold. And this is what accountability is. Listen. And this is good. Accountability is gazing at God changing hearts in doing your part in God's plan. That's all it is. You're looking at God bringing change to hearts and lives, and God has brought you there as an opportunity to not only give witness to it, but to buttress it, to wrap your arms around it, to pull it in, to help Onesimus understand what that means, to help Philemon knows what this means. This is God at work, but accountability is saying, okay, now let's live it. And what that means is two things. One, Paul is speaking into their lives, and it means that both Philemon and Onesimus is allowing Paul to fill, invest in their lives. And they're listening and they're walking through this very, very tenaciously difficult way of getting life done. Because this was unheard of. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you see the ministry of an elder in that light? Do you see actually what I'm doing this morning as a ministry of God's providence in your life that would come and say, here's the Word of God, here's what God's Word says, and you begin to realize that what God says about relational living is not how I live my life. And so in many ways, this morning, I've invested hours this past week looking into this passage in order that your life may be greatly affected, not by me, but by the Word of God itself, so that you would walk out of here going, wait a minute, the things I see in this world, the things I see in how to make relationships go, that can't be the right. The only right way is what God says. This is from God. Is that how you view what's going on here? And so when you go to shepherd group and the elder comes or someone comes and confronts you and says, hey, brother, this is going on in your life. Do you look at that as God's divine love being poured upon you? Because this is what's happening here. Or do you see it as something that is really none of his business? Or you see this as something that really it's an option for you? I can take this or leave it. I can actually put my own little spin on it and do it my way. That's what we do with Facebook, right? We do that all the time. Don't we take your little spin and put it on it and you make it say what you want it to say? It happens all the time. Today they call it fake news. That's what it is. It's fake news. See, there's a real sense here that accountability is the work of God in our hearts that God uses to keep us Christ-like. And what's the goal here? To be less like yourself and more like whom? Christ. That's the point. Paul went to prison for this because of his Christ-centeredness. I mean, this was not an easy thing for him. So, genuine community holds us accountable. Can we be honest this morning? Can we just shut corn a little bit and peel back the covers? Isn't that why some of you don't like the community? You're very nervous about being exposed. My friend, you're nervous about being exposed because you don't understand the goodness of the gospel. That Christ's righteousness has you covered. And can I just tell you the truth is, you're already exposed. You can pretend that you're not, but you are. You're already exposed. God already sees you. And just because humanity around you doesn't quite get it all, means nothing, because God does. Your down-sitting and your uprisings, guess what? God knows them all. He knows your thoughts afar off. So you're already exposed. You already are being seen by God. So let's not pretend, okay? Let's not pull any punches here. Your pastor is a very wicked and sinful person. Wickedness erupts out of my own heart. And if it weren't for the righteousness of Christ, if it weren't for the authority that God gives to me, I have a given authority. It's not coming from me. And it's because of that that we can stand and say, thus saith the Lord. And you can hear it. Did you notice how they said, we'd heard these stories, but I never saw them. Did you notice that? I never heard it. But when God's grace came and opened their hearing, we saw God. We saw God everywhere. We saw God on the highway. How many people live their lives missing God every day and yet call themselves Christ followers? But they're not engaging in the things of God. This is what accountability is. Accountability goes, no, wait a minute. We don't live our lives to ourselves. We don't live in an island. We give of ourselves. We engage in ourselves. And we do so, why? Because the glory of God's at stake here. The message of the gospel and the clarity of the message of the gospel. Notice secondly this morning, genuine community flows out of corporate prayer for each other. Look at verse 22. I love what he says here. This is quite fascinating. He says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Notice the phrase, through your prayers, I will be given to you. One of the repeated realities of the local church in the book of Acts was corporate prayer for one another. They began immediately meeting together, corporate believers. That's what corporate prayer means, that we're all doing this together. And Paul has an expectation that he will be released, but he also has an expectation that their prayers will be vital in the process that God would use to get him out. And notice that Paul also realizes that God would do this in an act of His grace. You see that? That through your prayers, I will be graciously given back to you. It will be an amazing thing because God did it. But Paul realized this thing would happen because God's people are praying for him. And then I want to say, Paul is pretty slick here at what he's doing. Because what he's doing here is he knows that Philemon needs to show love to Onesimus. And he knows that the entire church needs to follow suit because they're having to perhaps restore this slave. And so he urges them, and I say he urges both Philemon and the local body there, because the word "your" is plural. Meaning not just Philemon, but the whole church. And he wants the whole church to pray for Paul's release, which would in turn allow Paul to get out and come and inspect this relationship. So it's pretty cool what he's doing. He's saying, look, I want all you guys to pray for me, knowing that if I get out, I'm going to come and hold you accountable. You see, it's hard not to love someone if you really pray for them. If you're really praying for them, you will open your heart up to that person. How could Philemon pray for Paul's release and coming accountability if Philemon had no intentions of obeying God or obeying Paul? And so Paul is exercising great faith here. He's trusting that God would work in Philemon to do what is right and thus open wide their hearts to pray for him and to care for him this way. See, friends, may I lovingly tell you that what we do as a church body on Wednesday evening does not simply give adults something to do while their children and teens are being ministered to. No, my friend, corporate prayer, it's God's people coming together to pray, it's one major way we have of finding out what the needs are in our body so that we will love them and care for them. And corporate prayer is a constant stimulus to loving and caring for each other. When you pray with someone, you'll find out what is going on in their lives by how they pray. Or, can I say it this way? You can find out what's not going on in their lives by how they pray. We have our little sayings that we say, right? If I were to say, hey, stand up and pray for us, you'd go, dear God, thank you for today. Wouldn't you? Just like rattle that off, because that's what I'm used to saying, right? No indication whatsoever that you've stopped and thought of what it means that God has given you today. You have today. Well, no, I said it. Mm-hmm, you did. You said it. But we rattle prayers off, and we have these little sayings, Lord, bless the missionaries. What does that mean? You see what I'm saying? It is a constant stimulus to loving and caring for each other. And I would say to you, it's not an option, but it's vital for the life and the health of the church. Corporate prayer is not an option. It's not. It's not an addendum. It is specifically on our calendar for a specific reason, for the purpose of seeing God's glory being exposed to this community. This community needs to see God's glory in somebody. Someone has to love Jesus more than anything else in this world, and someone needs to demonstrate that to a community that's walking in blindness and darkness. And we need to be praying for one another and encouraging one another that this would happen. Notice thirdly, that genuine community intentionally invests in people. Look at this. Look at verse 23 here. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The word invest I chose on purpose because it literally means to devote time. It literally means to devote energy and to devote resources into something with the expectation of a return. In other words, investing is costly. It's time-consuming and may even drain your resources when you invest, and particularly when you invest in people. But notice a couple of things that he gives to us here that begins to shape our thinking this morning. First of all, they invested in Paul's needs. They invested in Paul's needs. You say, what are you talking about? Here is a list of names that were men who were with Paul, and these men bring greetings to this church in Colossae. And it's almost like Paul is saying to Philemon, Philemon, remember these guys are here. Church in Colossae, these guys are here with me. Now they bring greetings. They say, hey. That's not just an off-the-cuff, hey. It is a thing that says, we're watching this happen, and we want to see the glory of God being revealed in this. These were men who were meeting the needs of Paul as friends, but more than that, they were men who were helping him shoulder his burdens. You say, what are you talking about? Look at the first name. Look at Epaphras. What does he say here? My fellow prisoner. Now, nowhere in Scripture is there any indication that when Paul was sent to prison here, that Epaphras was also sent to prison. But he says here that Epaphras was actually, what Paul is saying here is that Epaphras has taken my need and he made it his need to the point that you would think that he was actually in prison with me because he's here all the time. He has imprisoned himself in here with me because he cares for me this way. An unbelievable show of love. We know that Dr. Luke was a doctor and helped him medically and probably, most likely, helped him emotionally as well. And the point here is that Paul was having his needs met by a group of men who invested time and resources into Paul. And these were men who would encourage. These are men who would pray together. And at necessary times, no doubt, they would confront and even perhaps kick Paul in the seat of the pants. We never hear of Paul having a pity party, but I'm telling you, he was human. And there were no doubts that he sat there at times going, what? What is going on? Everything I do fails. Literally. I mean, I go out, tell the gospel, people throw stones at me. I get whipped. I go out, and I'm trying to tell other people, and the ship wrecks. What is going on? Why me? Why do I have to go through all this stuff? And they saw his need and they invested their lives to meet that need. Let me ask you a question. Who in your life is having their needs met in a very sacrificial way by you? Who are you investing in? They invest in Paul. Notice secondly, they invested in the care for the church. Epaphras was actually sent by the church in Colossae to Rome to minister to Paul. And it's obvious that Epaphras had a wonderful capacity to love and care for someone. Where did that show itself first? Well, obviously it showed itself in the church. They're not going to send up some merciless crank who doesn't care whatsoever about the individual. He actually sends someone who does care and has the gift of caring. And so now Paul is using their love for him as a model to remind Philemon that, you know what, Philemon, your obedience actually does matter. These men were watching, but so was the entire church. You see, your obedience makes impact on people. We are not islands to ourselves. And so our obedience or our disobedience impacts those directly around us, but our care and discipleship within the body of believers matters too. And notice verse 12. Will you look at me, verse 12? We catch a glimpse of the extent that Paul gives to Onesimus. This is how his obedience is seen. He tells Philemon that he is sending his heart. Do you see that? That word heart? That word heart literally is the word bowels. And I don't mean to be gross here, but Paul, what he's saying here is that Paul emptied himself into the life of Onesimus. This is caring. This is giving. When you live life as if life is all about you, you bring such damage into the family, into the body of believers, and ultimately the cause of the gospel, because that's not at all what Jesus looked like. We are called on by God to obey the Word of God. And we are accountable to the body of believers. And if that is not true, then church discipline absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. Why would we go one-on-one to someone who's in sin and then go one-on-two and then tell it to the church? Why? Because we don't have the right to do what we want and it not affect the entire body of believers. We don't have that right. And so God sets up this accountability that we call church discipline, but actually what it's called is church restoration. And He does so one-on-one, one-on-two, tell it to the church. Why? Because your obedience and your disobedience matters. And this is what He's getting at. Look, what Epaphras has done for me here is wonderful. And you know what, Philemon, your obedience here matters, and we're going to hold you accountable for it. We want you to see this love in the church. So they invested in this care for the church. This is not an easy thing. Addressing sin in someone else's life or the opportunity for sin in someone else's life, it's not easy, but it's vital. And notice thirdly, their investment is by faith alone in Christ alone. You say, where do you get that? You're kind of reading into it, aren't you? Well, let's look. When you look at this list, there is one name that sticks out. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, I already hinted it to you, so you can't answer this question. What name in this list sticks out to you as weird? Demas, right? Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells us that years later, Demas forsook Paul because he loved this present world. Paul didn't know that this was going to happen at this time. He didn't know that. There's no guarantee that any of these guys are actually going to really care for Paul, other than what is going on. And so this is where I get, you know what? We live our ministry by faith. Because here's what could have happened. Demas comes, walks away from Paul. Paul, I can't believe he left me. I mean, like, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. Demas really hurt me. I'm just not going to do this anymore. I set myself up for hurt. And I get involved in people, and I really care and love them, and I get hurt. Where's the emphasis there? It's on me. What I'm doing. And I'm doing this because I want some identity. I want my identity. I want my place in history. I want to be the most prolific writer in the New Testament. No, that's not Paul's thing. Paul's thing is believing by faith, knowing that it's all possible that one could walk away. Can you think of another person that had that same exact thing happen to him? Jesus, right? How is it possible that someone could walk day in and day out with the Son of God Himself and not believe and be a fraud? Judas was that fraud. Demas had godly people all around him. And what he's telling us here is that our only hope of persevering is the grace of God at work in us, bringing us to daily repentance and faith in Christ alone. You see, Demas had godly people around him, and he still gave himself to his own appetites for the world rather than the things of God. So ultimately, there are no guarantees here. Ultimately, there's no one that's going to sit there, and I don't care how much accountability that God places around you, you still will do what you want to do. You still will live the way you want to live. You can actually be a part of a group of people like this and do it for years and not ever really engage in truth. And be a part of what's going on. Demas was a fraud. Lived it, smiled, shook hands. Woo-hee! The gospel's good, right? No, the world's better. So we invest in people's lives by faith. Some of you have tried to dabble a little bit into discipleship and caring for one another, and you have gotten hurt. Can I say kindly to you, welcome to the club? Just welcome to the club. That's what it's about. But if you let that be about your hurt, my friend, you won't get involved in people's lives. You won't invest in their lives. Why? Because you're setting yourself up for fall. People will be frauds. And you don't know who they are. They will. You say, well, why do it then? Because God's called us to. This is the mechanism that God uses to bring His glory to us. I noticed finally this morning that genuine community flows from God's grace from within. And we've talked about this. The entire book is bookend with this idea of grace. But notice in particular how he ends this. Because he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your, what? Spirit. This is a precious reminder that we don't manufacture this kind of fellowship in community. His benediction is spot on. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This grace is a divine work of God in the heart, and it is where it is needed the most. We can think of gracious acts or gracious works of God out there, and we then begin to point to the place, to the external place where the divine enablement happens, in that God brings graciously friends and God graciously brings external problems into our life. But what we saw in that video is that God graciously, the grace most affecting, what? Their hearts. And they go, oh, I see God. And oh, I hear God. And that's the point. You see, the gospel works on the soul to bring change, to the point that we become less and less like ourselves and more like Jesus in our souls. And here's what this means. You will not experience God's grace in your soul with unconfessed sin. And in the context of this passage, it is the sin of unforgiveness. And so God's grace ruling the spirit of a person, it flows from within in an outward direction that cares for people to the point of investing in people, which organically then produces community. This is how it happens. And it works the very essence of Christ from within the life, which spreads outwardly to a self-sacrificial investing in lives that gives action to community. We do what we do because ultimately we love God and His glory. And in doing so, we give to people. If the grace of God is missing, it is because of pride. A very me-centered way of living that then opens wide the door for unforgiveness, for resentment, for hurts, for pouting, and pulling away from relationships in the church. I'm not saying, folks, I'm not saying that sometimes you don't get hurt. You will get hurt, but you don't let those hurts dictate life to you. You don't say, well, because I got hurt in the past, all right, you did get hurt. How did God use that for your glory to bring change in your life? Stop holding on to the hurt. That's your idol. That's your identity. That's your place of existence. I am a hurt one. Cool. I guess. No, sad. Sad. Christ comes to bring healing. Why are you holding on to your hurt? Well, they really speared me. Mm-hmm. Talked to five different pastors this week. Monday morning, got hit with two from one on one end of the continent, one on the other end of the continent, going, I got speared heavily by people in our church at our business meeting, our congregational meeting. One guy goes, I don't even want to preach. I don't even want to go study. Don't make me go study this week. I don't want to do that. He said, I'm just going to get another speaker to come and speak. I said, so what your people need to see is their pastor who they all saw get speared, sit in the front row or the second row, pouting and going, there's some things that are just bigger than God. And my hurt, my pain is just bigger than God. God didn't know what he was doing. And because of that, I'm just not going to preach the word. I said, well, that makes the gospel message, it makes it about you. He goes, I hear you. I go, no, you don't. You don't hear me. You feel your pain. And I said, I feel your pain. But that's not how we live our lives. We don't live our lives based on pain. We live our lives on faith in Christ, who suffered all the pain necessary in order that we might have salvation. So my friend, put your deadly doing down. Stop it. Stop pointing to what you do. Stop pointing to your pain. Stop pointing to all these things and start realizing that God has freed you now to live through the pain, His glory. And in doing so, you will love people. You will have great joy. So several questions this morning. Look to your heart this morning. Number one, will you give yourself to accountability? And that goes two ways. Will you hold people accountable and will you be accountable? If someone corrects you or exhorts you, is it something that's just merely human? And let's say they don't do it in the right way. This is the getter all the time. Well, they said what they said, but it just wasn't in the right way. Well, let me just tell you, okay? We don't know the right way. Well, we don't know you. We don't know your own feelings. We don't know the right way. So sometimes things just have to be said. And no, we trip all over ourselves. And we go, you know what? That came out wrong. But let's deal with the problem instead, okay? This is why I say sometimes, let's just dump it out on the table and we'll deal with it, okay? So God chooses to work His grace in you through the spiritual leaders that God's given to you and through people then who are living in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you give yourself to God's perfect design for health, spiritual health in your life? Will you do that? Secondly, will you pray in agreement with that which will call for and require your obedience? I think I said it differently up there. Will you pray in agreement with that which will call for and require your obedience? Okay. Will you do that? You say, what do you mean by that? You see, you won't invest in people when you are not even aware of a need. You won't pray when there is no investment on your part. You're not going to pray. But praying may mean that you need to obey. And so maybe you need to get the log out of your own life before you take the splinter out of someone else's life. And that's what praying does. Praying causes us to be dependent people. Thirdly, will you pursue repentance in your life? Will you stop pointing out that people have to come to you in the right way and start realizing, you know what? They may not set it the right way, but you know what? I needed to hear that. And if they don't say it the right way, I can't make it difficult for them to do their job. I felt so hard for these pastors because the reality is it makes it difficult for them to do their job when they've been sinned against. And they don't do it with joy. They do it reluctantly. And I have to say to them, guys, you can't do it that way. You've got to look and see a bigger view, have a bigger bigger understanding of what God is doing. Don't make this about you. And I would say to you, church member, don't make this about you. It's not about you. It's about God's glory, and it's about us. So live in repentance. Pursue repentance. And if someone comes up to you, don't say, "Oh, I don't do that." Go, "What part of what you're saying is really true? Oh my goodness. There's part of me that gives that impression. God, stop me." One pastor had a whole list of things as to reason why this guy should not be an elder. And that guy's anger was fulfilling every one of those things. And he's going, "I have to be an elder." And this guy's in his rookie season, okay? And he's looking at this going, "How do you do with that? What do you do with that?" I say, you simply point to the fact that he's not listening is an indication that he can't be an elder. Live in repentance. Fourthly, will you live in a way that allows for the grace of God to rule your heart? And you've heard this so many times, but grace gives space. It just does. Grace gives space to people. You know that empty, powerless, grinding feeling of disobedience in your own life. You know that trying to live life your own way. And you also know that sweet, powerful, humbling, but thrilling experience with just laying down your life in an obedience to God and granting forgiveness because you have been forgiven. You know what that feels like. Will you give yourself to it? And will you allow the grace of God to so permeate your life that when people bump up against you, they get Jesus all over them? That's what this church needs. That's what any church needs. And that's what the church of Christ is. We are Christians. We are little Christs. That's it. Powerful little punch of Philemon. May God be praised. Father, thank you this morning for your deep, deep love. Thank you that you've cared for us in just an astounding way by granting us salvation. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who live that kind of endless love and endless grace that flows from Christ within us. May we be people who understand that we are in Christ, but that Christ is in us. And Lord, there's the both and. It's not either or. It's both and. And I pray, Father, that our lives would live that way. Father, may we be forgiving people because you have greatly forgiven us. But God, help us also to be praying people. God, we need you. And we need to express that in our hearts. We need to express it publicly. We need to express it corporately. And yeah, God, it's Wednesday night at 6:30. It's not really convenient at times. But you know what? It's important. It's vital. And I pray that we would be people who pray together as your people. And then, Father, we need to be repenting people. Father, forgive us of our unbelief. The reason that we don't repent often is because we really don't believe that you are God, that you are as you say you are. And so we need the gospel every day to remind us that we are a people who've been bestowed upon graciously. And your grace must rule our hearts. Lord, thank you for this book. Lord, this wonderful little one kind of one chapter potent bomb